Just pray your blessing upon Adam as he opens it up, as he speaks. Lord, give him the words to say. Remind him, Lord, and just guide him, Lord. And just thank you for my brother. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Over to you, Adam.
Thanks, Nick. We're not going to do aerobics. It's just my children always get the urge to wear my clothes at Encounter. So I have to wear many layers. Right, a game. Can I have 3 volunteers, please? Thanks, Lila. Anyone else? Alana? Anyone else over 11? Thanks, Sophie. Great. Come to the front. Give a round of applause. Okay, you can take a run-up if you want to. No, it's fine. It's all right. Just joking. Have you done this? There seems to be a craze at the moment, doesn't it? You know, you get the water bottle? You done this? No. And you try and flip it over. This is how not to do it. You try and flip it, like you throw it and you want to land it on the table, okay? Shall I show you how not to do it? Okay. I failed. Okay, have a go. There's no pressure, no one's watching. Oh, that was better than mine. Give a round of applause. Right. The winner gets the bottle, which I got out of my recycling bin on the way here. So that's. Oh! If you had an area, that might have stayed, Sophie. Oh, that's just, you nearly got him. You're gonna go. Oh, thank you very much, guys. Have a seat. What was that? I walked into a year 9 classroom the other day at lunchtime and they were doing this. And they were videoing it. And if they did it, they did it in super slow-mo. So I had to go. About 20 goes. But they got me. Like, that's like that. And it's like, yeah. You can see the people in the background going, what was interesting was that the one girl said, right, if I land this, then I'll believe in God for real. I'll believe in God for real if this lands. It didn't land. And I thought, as we look at tonight's passage, I wonder whether we sometimes say, if this, then that. If things fit my way and fit into the way I want things to be, then maybe I'll consider you God. And we'll see whether that's the right approach or not. It's not. Sorry. Okay, if you've got a Bible, or if you haven't got a Bible, but preferably if you've got a Bible, can you turn to Mark chapter 15, verse, oh no, 14, sorry. People that organise these things are pulling their hair out, okay, he's done the wrong thing. Mark chapter 14, don't laugh, chapter 53, so Mark chapter 14, verse 53, and in the church Bibles, which I'm not using, it's probably a page, about 1021, I'm thinking, 1021 in the church Bibles, and there are 2 passages that we're looking at, and we've been looking at what kind of King Jesus is. Don't get nervous, I'm only using that page. And tonight we're looking at Jesus, the questioned king. The questioned king. And essentially the question they're saying is, who are you? So let's have a look. Mark 14, verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest. His name was Caiaphas. And all the chief priests, elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they didn't find any, so they made it up. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. So it was nonsense. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We have heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even their own testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. They didn't like the answer. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. And then there's a section about Peter disowning Jesus 3 times. When we know earlier on that Peter was the one that said, you are the Christ. And then Jesus gets taken somewhere else. Chapter 15, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the feast to release a prisoner from whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising, and the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do them what they usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted even louder. Crucify him, wanting to satisfy the crowd. Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. Wow. It's an incredible situation, isn't it? And we just sung about Jesus being the King of Glory. And he kind of seems to be on the ropes. You know, he's got all these people that are against him. You know, the one that we worship as King of the Universe seems to be in a position of weakness. People making stuff about him, physically binding him. We know he's done miraculous things to control nature and raise people from the dead. And almost part of you is crying out here, come on! Show me who you really are. And actually, that's what he does. He shows them who he really is. And that's very exciting. This idea of who are you, that's kind of a chant people often sing at football matches. You know, when they think the other opposition's rubbish, they go, who are you? Who are you? Especially they bring on an unknown substitute. Who are you? And everyone thinks, oh yeah, they're from a position of confidence going, who are you? We're the ones who know the truth. And actually, in this passage, it's a complete opposite. We've got the Sanhedrin, 71 men all gathered hastily at night in the chief priest's house, which is an unusual thing to do, and they're there to try and railroad through some kind of decision to get this Jesus out of the way, to try and solve the problem that they feel that he's causing, undermining their authority, making claims that they feel that he can't do. And they come from a position of envy. Pilate recognized that. Hate. And they come from this kind of idea of this fixed belief that whatever Jesus tells them, really, they don't really care. Sometimes we ask questions, don't we, that we don't really want the answer for. And they were asking Jesus, who are you? But whatever he said, they didn't really want to hear who he was. And actually, they kind of missed who he was. A moment ago, we said, you know, God is near. And actually, this morning when we were in Morscombe, some of the young people serving there. The message was really is that God is very near. And Jesus was in their midst. And they still missed who he was. And sometimes we might come with fixed beliefs. We might come with fear. All sorts of things that mean that even though we know God is near, or we don't realize God is near, we kind of miss the opportunity to grasp him. So, when he's asked, who are you? What does Jesus say? Well, to start off with, he doesn't say anything. And when I was a young person, I was like, come on. Again, tell them who you are. Shout it out. So when people ask me at school, is Jesus really God? You go, yeah, because he just pow, pow, pow. Blasted them. He showed who he was. And that's not God's way here. He's turning everything that we think is the way upside down. But he does reveal who he is. And he does it in that first passage. So have a look, okay? Between verses 53 and 65. That's 12 verses. He reveals and affirms three things or three parts of his identity. Can you find them? Can you find them? Right, 30 seconds. Work with a partner. Can you find three names or three titles that Jesus is given or gives himself? Someone's going, four? That's not allowed. Okay, that's 33 seconds. I'm getting sloppy. Okay. Okay, let's get the back involved. Any names from those on the pews with numb bottoms? I am. Oh, does he say I am? Or does he say I am? Interesting. Someone on the left. Someone on the left. This side here. Son of man. Cool. Anyone on the right, including the pew dwellers? Son of the blessed one. Good, cool. Let's explore some of those. Well, the first one, one of the ones he says, is a name that is not necessarily given by God or by Jesus himself. In verse 61... after Jesus remained silent, he said, are you the Christ? Okay, are you the Christ? This is a name that was used quite a lot and given by people to point towards the Messiah, the anointed one, the one appointed and chosen by God to bring good news, the person who would deliver and liberate and bring freedom, someone who would rule in glory, someone from the line of David, someone who would be a suffering servant, and someone that would be a heavenly judge. And in the same sentence, he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Now, this word blessed one essentially means Son of God, but they wouldn't utter those words because it was too holy to say that. He said, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, I am. This sonship, it shows kind of this intimacy, this oneness with the Father, the only one who can make it possible for us to know God. The only one through whom we can come to bridge that gap between sinful people, that's us, and a holy God. Jesus is saying, yeah, I am the chosen one. I am appointed. I am the one who is intimate with the Father. I am the Savior of the world. And then he says, what was your one, Lila? Son of man. This is When I was growing up, I still am. You know, we used to see Jesus describe himself as the Son of Man. It was kind of his favorite way of kind of describing who he was. And similarly, you know, I used to think, oh no, what does that mean? I thought he was the Son of God. I thought I was supposed to be the Son of Man. Who's that? Don't laugh, Louisa. It's true. And this is refers to an Old Testament figure, really, of a heavenly king. One who will come in triumph to act as judge of all humanity, this ultimate savior. And that's when Jesus says these words about sitting at the right hand of the mighty one and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest didn't like it. Didn't like it one bit. And he tore his clothes. So Jesus stands here, surrounded by more people than there are in this room, probably bound, accused, people lying about him, saying who you are, but not wanting to really hear who he is. And this is what he declares. He says, this is my mission. This is my salvation. This is who I am. I'm the Savior. I'm the Son of God. I'm appointed and chosen by God, and I will judge. And they miss it in their anger. They ask a great question. Who are you? And they get an answer which shakes all of history, and they miss it. And they carry on in their anger. It just shows, doesn't it? A reflection of our, as people, our complete opposition to God. And at the same time, God's free and unyielding love to us. Because Jesus didn't stomp his feet and say, well, that's it. Yeah, well, you don't want me to do that. You don't, okay. But he carried on in his obedience to the Father, and he carried on to the cross. And those statements that he made about himself at that time, which almost seemed laughable, and to those people there were laughable, he fulfilled. And as we look back at Jesus' crucifixion, as we can do now, and his resurrection, he had the victory. He is who he says he is. It didn't matter what people wanted from him or what response they did. If you do this, if you say this, then we'll believe that. No, because Jesus is truth. And he is who he says he is. And it's not about us bending our will to him. It's about actually bending to him. So as we look at the people and how they reacted, there were different people. And there was the chief priests. What did he do? He tore his clothes. He said, that's it. He needs to die. There was Pilate, who you might say was a little bit more sympathetic and kind of could see through some of these claims. And yet at the same time, he was so scared of what might happen to him. The fear drew him away from actually acknowledging who Jesus was. And the crowd were in denial that anyone but Jesus will have Barabbas. I wonder kind of what our response is to that question when we say, who are you? Who are you? Do we forget? Do we miss the fact that God is near? Do we come with our fixed beliefs that we want God to change his answer? Do we come in kind of fear? Or do we come in surrender? And do we come and look at who Jesus is and say, wow, You're God. And people can try and bind you and they can make up rubbish about you. But ultimately, we don't win. And we haven't won. And Jesus wins. And Jesus is won. And he's got the victory. And we can have confidence in him. So as we live our lives, we don't have to jump into different camps. We don't have to be different people. We don't have to have opinions that bend. We can actually be fully confident. And we can put our full weight and our full faith in Jesus. Knowing that these things that he says about himself are true. How exciting is that? That's really exciting. It doesn't mean we have to throw a bottle and say, well, I'll believe this thing about you if this lands the right way up. You know, if England win the Euro, that won't ever happen. You know, if this thing happens, if you take me in this direction, if you make this thing possible for me, God, then I think we have to come in confidence that it's not about circumstances that we're trusting. It's about an unchangeable God. And we can fully, fully trust in him. Amen. Cool. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love us. Thank you that you express that love in Jesus. Lord, thank you that you've overcome the world with all the opposition against you, even our own hearts against you. You are a faithful God. You are a powerful beyond comprehension, and your love doesn't know any measure. And we thank you so much that we can trust you. Lord, thank you that you are near. Lord, as we sometimes seek answers, as the world seeks answers, thank you that we can point them to you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the chosen and appointed one. Thank you that you are the Son of God. Thank you that you are the Son of Man. And that we can look forward to your return. Lord, help us to trust in you, to know that your promises are true and you don't ever change, and help us to point other people towards you too. In Jesus' name, amen.